Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, for our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read just a very short passage from verse 31 to 35. Matthew chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 31. Let us give attention to the Word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Amen. This is the word of God. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts this morning. Scottish journalist John MacLeod tells a story about his childhood from the Western Isle of Lewis in the 1970s. It was a wet Sabbath evening, and the family were on their way to the evening service in Stornoway Free Church. And the road was thronged with cars. The streets were filled with families clutching their Bibles, making their way to church. All that day, the businesses of the island had been closed. The car ferry to the mainland lay moored in the harbour, waiting for the Sabbath to be over. And soon, somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 people would be singing the Psalms in praise to God. Now, this was not a revival. This was just a normal Lord's Day on Presbyterian Lewis. But it wasn't the case in other parts of Scotland, where spiritual decay had begun to set in. So John asked his dad, "Daddy, why does everyone go to church here when they don't in Glasgow?" And his father, Professor Donald MacLeod, some of you may know that name, replied, "Because, John, the gospel was so late in coming to Lewis, and therefore it is late in leaving." Some of us here this morning are from places in the world where the gospel is coming. There's spiritual awakening. Churches are growing. The people hunger for the word of truth, and the surrounding culture watches with a mixture of dismay and wonder. And then there are those of us from other parts of the world where the gospel seems to be leaving, and there's spiritual apathy, and the churches dwindle, and the people hunger for that which does not satisfy. And the culture either shrugs at the church's irrelevance or begins to sharpen its knives. Now, MacLeod was not suggesting that there's something programmatic or predictable about the patterns of the gospel's comings and goings in this world before Christ's return. Surely they mirror the comings and goings of the Holy Spirit, like the wind that blows where it wishes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. John 3, verse 8. The Lord has, of course, been pleased to revive decaying churches and allow once prosperous national churches to vanish. But while the patterns of providence in the ebb and flow of kingdom advance may be a mystery, there is no mystery about the overarching program being presently pursued by Christ in his estate of exaltation. And he tells us what this church growth program is in these two deceptively small parables that we've just read. Small parables with a big program. He told them to his disciples during the relatively unpromising years of his estate of humiliation. Disciples, we know, at this point in Matthew, had forsaken all. They had followed Jesus. But instead of witnessing the turning of their nation to acknowledge their king, they were beginning to realize that they were living in a day of small things. There'd been a promising start, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee. But now it's clear that people are starting to take offense at this Jesus. And they're beginning to leave. Those who had followed, throngs were coming, and now they're beginning to just drift away. Jesus was facing opposition from the elders of the Old Testament church, and his band of true disciples was extremely small given the astonishing claims that he was making about himself. And so in a similar day of small things, for many of us at least here in this room, I want to remind us again this morning of Jesus' church growth program from these two parables. They're both linked very clearly, but they emphasize different aspects of the growth of the kingdom. They reveal to us the mystery of growth and the manner of growth. And those are the two things we want to consider, the mystery of growth and the manner of growth. The mystery of growth, first of all, is revealed in the parable of the mustard seed. And it's short enough. Let's read it again. Verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Well, here we have the sowing of a seed in a field. And rather like the previous parable of the sower in this chapter, the Son of Man is the one sowing the seed. And by extension, of course, all of us who sow the seed. Ministers preaching and believers evangelizing. The seed is the word of the kingdom, we are told in verse 19 in the previous parable. And that, of course, is the gospel. And like the parable of the tares here, the field is the world, verse 38, where the seed of the word is being preached, and against all odds, it flourishes. The time period in which Jesus' kingdom rule grows in the field of this world is also the same as in the preceding parables. It is this present age in which we live. These last days between Christ's first and second coming, which Jesus here describes as the life cycle of a mustard plant from sowing to harvest. So this little parable lays out for us Jesus' church growth program, and he reassures his disciples and us that there are two things we can count on with our evangelism in this age. We can expect that there will be small, local beginnings. And we can also see that they will inevitably lead to a global finale. There will be local beginnings. In the context, very few had responded to Jesus. And we can well imagine today's church growth gurus coming to this young rabbi from Nazareth and suggesting maybe a few helpful pointers to get the crowds eating out of his hands. Why not experiment a little bit, Jesus? Why not diversify your evangelism techniques to something a bit more culturally relevant, they would say. But friends, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. His kingdom in this world will have a decidedly unpromising beginning. Bruce Shelley, the historian, begins his popular book, Church History in Plain Language, with this telling sentence, quote, "Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God." How's that for a promising start to a new world religion? Doesn't sound very promising, does it? Talk about a seemingly bad start to a king's rule, his humiliating execution by crucifixion, no less. And this is why Jesus uses the mustard seed in his parable. It's the least of all the seeds. It's tiny. And it's just a single seed. I wonder, are you discouraged by the seemingly weak and marginalized condition of the church in the nation and the world? The gospel seems to be leaving rather than coming. And yet, here you all are pursuing seminary training of all things. And Satan may whisper doubts to you. Why have you left everything behind to come to this little seminary and train for a vocation that has served its time? The world has moved on. Why are you still recruiting men for this seminary, Barry York? Don't you know that history is going in a different direction? The church is irrelevant, Satan says. The gospel has had its day in the West. It's leaving. Jesus' parable urges you not to despise the day of small things, because from small local beginnings, there will at last be a global finale. And that's what we're told in verse 32. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Yes, the mustard seed is tiny. According to Wikipedia, which, you know, you're not supposed to quote Wikipedia, but Wikipedia says there are 700 seeds of mustard to a gram. I can't even compute that, okay? These are tiny little things, like dust. Tiny. But it grows eventually into a tree that apparently grows from anything from 6 to 12 feet. Now, the point, of course, is not simply the overall size. There's a lot of bigger trees out there, we know that. The point is the disproportionate amount of growth from such inauspicious beginnings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And your calling is to sow the gospel mustard seed, something small, something despised, something foolish in the eyes of this world. But mark this, it will conquer this world. It's going to happen. This global finale of the kingdom is pictured as a mature tree with great branches that host the birds of the heavens. You will know that Jesus is borrowing this metaphor from the Old Testament, particularly in Ezekiel chapter 17, where the prophet speaks of a solitary branch planted by God on the mountain height of Israel to become, and I quote, "a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Ezekiel's Old Testament parable is the same as Jesus' New Testament parable, the astonishing growth and expansion of Christ's rule in the earth, which is exercised through the Word and Spirit in the church. And this, you see, is what the other trees of the field, the nations of the world, have seen and continue to see. They shall know that I, the Lord, have done it. And friends, it's measurable. That's why I love being a history teacher. I get to tell the story. The measurable growth of the church over two millennia. The insignificant little twig is growing into that great cedar. The diminutive mustard seed is growing into a great tree where there is now scarcely an unevangelized people group left on this planet. A seminarian sows of the seed. Have you captured that vision yet? Has that vision captured you? Are you optimistic about the growth of the church in this age? Jesus' infallible church growth program calls for faith that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. But not only is this mystery of growth expansive, it is also pervasive. And that's the point of the other short parable, isn't it? The parable of the leaven. Look again at verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. So here the metaphor changes from sowing seed in a field to sprinkling leaven or yeast in a large quantity of dough. But the basic subject of the parable is identical. Jesus' church growth program in this present evil age and how we should expect his kingly rule to increase. The first loaf of bread that I ever made in my life was also my last. What a relief to everyone. It was a home economics class in middle school, and it was such an unqualified disaster that when I brought it home, my saintly mother chucked it out in the yard for the birds to eat. I'm not making that up. I really don't want to talk about it. The point of the illustration is this. I had forgotten to put in just one key ingredient. And yes, it was the yeast, right? It was the leaven. And leaven is an active thing in the dough. It's a fermenting agent that must be thoroughly mixed with the dough in order for that bread to rise during baking and not remain a dense brick like my loaf that was only fit to be thrown to the sparrows. So whereas the former parable here showed that the kingdom's growth will be expansive, growing from small beginnings to this great global finale, so here Jesus takes it a step further. The kingdom's growth will also be pervasive. Just as the leaven permeates the entire lump and transforms it, so the kingdom of Christ will gradually penetrate the entire globe by the preaching of the gospel, transforming lives as it goes. Now, I realize, of course, Christians of varying millennial views have disputed exactly what that's going to look like someday. And that's not a rabbit trail I'm going to go down today. Sorry if that's disappointing to some of you. But at the very least, suffice to say, we should fully expect, if not the Christianization of the world, then at least the full evangelization of the world before Christ returns. As Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Then the leaven of Christ's rule will have extended to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So we have in these parables the mystery of growth. People may be leaving churches, but they are doing so in what nevertheless remains the age of eschatological promise. In other words, despite its crosses and persecutions, despite the appearance of a leaving gospel in many places, the future of the church is actually not bleak at all. This morning, the reigning Jesus continues to knead the dough, to proliferate the leaven of his kingly rule into the hearts and lives of people locally and in remote places the apostles couldn't have dreamed of. And so it will continue to the end, until all was leavened, Jesus says. So God has decreed the end, but he's also decreed the means to that end. And so briefly, by way of application, as we close, we need to mention not just the mystery of growth, but what is perhaps more practical for us here in a seminary setting, the manner of growth, the manner of growth. How do we get from point A to point B then? How do we get from these local beginnings to this global finale that Jesus prophesies, from mustard seed to spreading tree? Well, these two parables also indicate, don't they, the way in which the kingdom comes, which has practical implications for us, and I think especially as a seminary community, as we busily train sowers of the seed. Surely this parable of the mustard seed teaches us that the kingdom will grow gradually and organically. But verse 32 says, when it has grown. Literally, as Dr. Stuyvesant will know him instantly, this is a subjunctive aorist passive. When it has been caused to grow. That's a better translation. When it has been caused to grow. It's the same tense and verb used in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but, remember, God gave the increase, okay? God caused it to increase, caused it to grow. So Christ's kingdom will be caused to grow. That is, it will not be some kind of automatic thing. It's going to be organic. Jesus' church growth program is something slow and steady and complex and organic. It's not something just simple and formulaic. God will give the increase. He will cause the church to grow as the Spirit makes the ordinary means of grace effectual in the hearts of believers, so that she doesn't just increase in numbers, but increase in maturity as well. The branches will go out, the roots will go down. How different that is. How different that is from today's modern church growth programs. I like to call them Jack and the Beanstalk programs. I maybe need to explain that for international students. There's a famous fable of Jack, this little boy who magically made this beanstalk grow all the way up into the heavens by planting magic beans, and it happened overnight. That's what a lot of church growth programs are like. My friends, the church will not grow like Jack's beanstalk. Just plant the magic beans in the allotted space, and by morning, you will have magical, explosive growth. And so we live in the age of 40 days of purpose, or weekend tent revivals, or seven keys to becoming a better you. And Christian bookstores are full of glossy covers and promotional DVDs offering the latest magic beans. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't build his church with magic beans. He builds it with mustard seeds. He builds it with mustard seeds. Slow. Hard work. And it depends entirely not on a human formula, but on divine power, and promises long-term, eternal gains that many of us here will not live to see. You sow in tears, but you sow in hope. You sow in hope. Same with the parable of the leaven. It's telling us to trust Christ for growth. You see, the leaven isn't changed by the dough. The dough is transformed by the leaven. How does leaven work? It works invisibly. Jesus says it is hidden, actually, hidden in the flour. And how does it work? Invisibly, in a hidden way? You can't see the way leaven works. It's imperceptible, but you sure see its results. I didn't see them when I was baking, but I'm sure you've seen the results. The kingdom of heaven rarely comes in history through dramatic political or military means. Rather, it comes silently in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls by the secret converting work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel usually transforms the world, one convert at a time, even in counting those seasons of revival that surely we long for and pray for as well. So friends, as we close, let's have realistic expectations. Let's be patient as we await the promised harvest. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The mystery of growth and the manner of growth. I realize we may be experiencing a state of humiliation as a church in the West, but we are currently living in the years of our Lord. Anno Domini, let us be about our Master's business. He is in the hour of his exaltation. And let us remember that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of leaven. So pray for and labor for and expect the inevitable but often hidden growth of Christ's kingdom in the world. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word that lifts our drooping hands and strengthens our feeble knees. That reminds us, O Lord, in seasons of discouragement and apparent gospel departure, that Christ remains upon his throne and that the mustard seed is still effective, that the leaven is still transforming hearts. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us courage today as we continue, O Lord, to be prepared as sowers of gospel seed. Help us, O Lord God, to not think more about the world than we think about Christ. Help us not to listen to the devil's discouragements, but help us, O Lord God, to remember that great gospel harvest, that though we may sow in tears now, we shall one day reap with great joy. May it be, O Lord, for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close by singing that brief Psalm 117, selection A. The psalm that speaks of the gospel spread to all the nations. So all you nations of the earth, give praises to the Lord. May it be our prayer as we join the psalmist in singing these words. Let's stand to sing.